Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name, and bringing an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord with splendor and in his holiness. Tremble before him, all of the earth. For the world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. So let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations that the Lord reigns. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing, and let them sing for joy before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, let us not let the trees sing, but let us sing and praise your name and give you the glory that you deserve. Lord, hear our worship and let it be perfect in your sight. Amen.
Your great name is your throne. Who can know your glory? So high above, yet slain for us, you alone are worthy. And the praise is yours, and the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before. Reigning over us as we lift you up, you will reign forevermore. The one who was and is to come, God of every moment, forever crowned. Exalted now, you alone are holy, and the praise is yours, and the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before. All the you God reigning over us as we lift you up. And the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before. Reigning over us, oh, as we lift you up, you will reign forevermore. And the praise is yours. And the praise is yours.
Yeah.
praise is yours, and the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before, reigning over us as we lift you up. Praise is yours. You're the one we bow before.
Oh, only give you praise.
Reigning over us as we lift you up. You will reign forevermore.
Glory.
Glory and praise. Your throne, who can know your glory?
It's unimaginable, it's unfathomable. All you are, oh, we tremble. Your presence, Lord.
give you all my worship. I'll give you all my praise. You alone, I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. Thank you. spinning a heavenly dance, oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise, oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. Forgiven and free, forever you'll be my God. All that you've done is so overwhelming. I feel the touch of your life. You raised me with Christ and call me your child, oh God. All that you've done is so overwhelming.
On your face,
you are beautiful, you are beautiful, oh God, there is no one more beautiful, you are beautiful, God, you are the most beautiful,
the God of wonder,
you are wonderful, you are wonderful, oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God, you are the most wonderful. You are wonderful, you are wonderful, oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God, you are the most wonderful.
Who can compare? You are glorious. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Welcome to Church of the Living God. Good to see each and every one of you. Those that I can't see, maybe you're downstairs in the overflow room, or if you've joined us streaming online, good morning to you as well. Always a special hello and welcome to our guests and visitors. Folks, before you're seated, why don't you just give a wave to those around you, wish them a good morning. We all have different seats each week, so there's probably somebody new next to you. Give them a wave, and you can be seated for the announcements. Bless you.
Hello, everybody. If you are here with us or joining us online, welcome. We're so happy you're with us. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Ever wonder why God loves a cheerful giver? Cheerful giving comes from the heart, and a heart that loves to do the will of the Lord. If we give out of duty for duty's sake or reluctantly, we need to check our hearts, actively finding what pleases the Lord. Now, there are baskets in the back of the sanctuary. You can always give online, or you can use our new app, and you can mail it in to the church office. On Easter Sunday, April 4th, we will hold four services. In addition to our 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30 a.m. services, we will hold a sunrise service at 6:28 sharp. Now remember that the 9:45 and the 11:30 services are heavily attended, so consider coming early to celebrate our risen Lord.
Hey families, we've put together some Easter resources to help your children focus on the true meaning of Easter. You can find printables and activities for preschool and elementary age children on the Children's Ministry page of our website. We've also got a special Easter treat for your kids. The treats can be picked up on Easter Sunday after any of our four services. And finally, the best news of all is that we are in the planning stage of reopening Sunday school. We can't wait to have your children back with us. Like everything else right now, Sunday school is going to look a little different than what we're used to, and that means we need even more volunteers than usual. So, if you've been bored this past year, I can guarantee that working with children once a week will put a little excitement in your life. Be on the lookout for how you can sign up to help with our children's ministry.
On Wednesday, April 7th at 7 p.m., the Prayer Warrior Meeting will be held here in the sanctuary. Everybody, have a great day.
Let's all stand together.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the way. Same God, He's never late. He's working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift You high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless Your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Amen. Bless you, worship team. Thank you so much. People in the back of the room, hidden away back there, thank you guys for making it audible and palatable. I shared with Rob Cormier this morning, who's running our soundboard. You know, usually I'm here around 6 on Sunday mornings, and it's just so nice that he will occasionally beat me in, and I turn into the driveway and the lights are on, and it's just so inviting. And thanks, Rob. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. He meant every word of it. Further, I believe that all of Scripture is life-giving as well as life-changing. Today, I want to begin with a passage that is near the top of my list of life-changing Scripture passages, passages that have impacted me significantly. In Exodus 32 and 33, we find the account of the making of the golden calf and the people of Israel's descent into idolatry while Moses was up on the mountain meeting with God. God had previously come down on top of the mountain, and it had been quite an event. The people were commanded to prepare themselves and gather at the base of the mountain. When God came down, there was smoke, there was fire, there were trumpets blaring, the mountain shook, and the people said, "Too much." They told Moses, "You go and talk to God, and then come back and tell us, but we're not going to talk to him." So Moses went back up and was meeting with God, and the people, in his absence, came up with a not so great idea, thinking, let's make an idol. It will call him Jehovah, Yahweh, but let's make him smaller, more controllable, more handleable. He'll be less threatening. So they made an idol and drew the wrath of God. Because of their unfaithfulness, it was God's intention to destroy Israel and start all over again, building a new nation with the offspring of Moses. But Moses pleaded for mercy, and God relented. But God then said this in Exodus 33:3, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I won't go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." That is judgment and mercy intertwined. If I go with you, I'm liable to kill you, so I'm not going. Now, consider this. Israel still had the promise of a land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had the tablets of the law. They experienced daily the miraculous provision of food in the manna that God provided. They also had the promise of an accompanying angel. But for Moses, that wasn't nearly enough. In Exodus 33:12-16, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and all your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What else will distinguish your people from all the other people on the face of the earth if not your living presence? That was certainly a valid question. It was a valid question then, and I believe it's still a valid question for believers to be asking today. There is no substitute for the living presence of God in the midst of his people. Anything less, and we will descend into bland religiosity that is wearying to us and unattractive to others. My heart desire the thing that drives me more than anything else in any consideration of worship is the desire for the manifest presence of the living God. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship here is the English translation of the Greek word koinonia. Many of you are familiar with that. It means fellowship. But also communion, partnership, participation. John's purpose in writing is to bring his readers into fellowship both with other believers and with God. Now, one of the things that is inherent in our salvation, one of the things we're given, one of the things that we are saved to is fellowship with God. And I'm not talking theoretical, sweet by and by stuff. I believe that the church and individual believers can and should be experiencing and enjoying the manifest presence of God. Now, as I have shared probably too often, maybe not often enough, in my own personal history, I have stood in God's manifest presence. I've stood under the weight of His glory when I could. The Hebrew word translated glory actually means weight or weightiness. To say we're standing under the glory of God is to say we're standing under the heaviness, the heavy of God. But I've stood in God's manifest presence. I have felt the weight of His glory upon me and upon us as a church. I have been amazed, overjoyed, overwhelmed, and terrified all at the same time. And having known His living presence, I am left hungry for more. Thankfully, there is a budding awareness in the church of Jesus Christ broadly, that our worship needs to move to a higher place. Recently, a ministry called Revere has been formed, has begun to emerge, and is seeking to get the word out that change is coming and is necessary. At a recent Revere gathering of worshipers and worship leaders, whose names you would recognize, the following statement was made. A generation ago, Christianity went through a massive shift, and that's true. The formality of corporate worship gave way to intimacy, and we were forever changed. The ongoing work of the Spirit released us into a spiritual intensity. But our ultimate longing has always been for a weighty encounter in the presence of God that is less about our contribution and more about our surrender. We as a church have been proclaiming this truth and seeking to live in it since our birth in 1983. And a statement like that does nothing but excite me. Now, let's consider this presence of God that I'm talking about. And this will either be review or revelation for everybody here. Biblically, theologically, there are three modes of God's presence. There is His omnipresence, which means that God is everywhere always. There is no place that God is not. And that's encouraging news for us, because that means He's with us in our deepest valleys as well as on our loftiest mountaintops. There's no place David discovered where he could run to escape God's presence. Secondly, there is His indwelling presence. When anyone turns to Jesus in faith and receives Him as Lord and Savior, through the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come and dwell within every believer. We are given life, divine life. And through the blossoming of that life, we more and more are conformed to the image of Christ. But thirdly, there is God's manifest presence, that sense, that awareness, that experience that God is here now, that He has tangibly drawn near. Sadly, seeking the manifest presence of God has been largely lost and forgotten in our day. As a matter of fact, it's been lost and forgotten to the point where it's become a strange and foreign idea. Why? Two words. Focus and expectation. We have focused on the wrong things, and we expect way too little. Think about this for a minute. When you come to church, what is it you expect? Why do you come? Do you come expecting to, at least from a 6-foot distance and behind masks, to see your friends, make new friends, which is very tough these days? Maybe it's people that you come expecting to see and to greet. Or maybe it's simply the music, the set list that our worship leader, Pastor Elijah, develops. Maybe you are blessed by worship. I hope you are. Maybe you come to hear the message and you come hoping it will be halfway intelligible today. But why? Why do you come? What is your expectation? I would suggest that we need to raise that. And we need to come to church with the expectation that we will meet with the living God, that we will have a face-to-face with Him. Last week, we saw that David is the preeminent worshiper in Scripture. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23:1, David refers to himself, in spite of all his other accomplishments, in spite of the lofty position he held, David referred to himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. It was David who wrote in Psalm 22:3, "You are holy, O you who are enthroned on the praises of Israel." Enthroned to sit down, to remain, to stay. Usually the Lord is said to dwell in heaven or is enthroned between the cherubim. But He is also enthroned on the praises of His people. Listen to what David wrote in some of his other psalms. Psalm 4:6, "Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." Psalm 17:15, "And I, in righteousness, I will see your face." And Psalm 27:8, "My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek." And in Psalm 119:58, "I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." The Hebrew word for face in the Old Testament is often translated presence. It can be translated as to be before or to stand in front of. When we seek the face of God, we are seeking to stand before Him. We are seeking His manifest presence. To be before God's face is to be in His presence. Say, now, you quoted all these Old Testament verses. Isn't that an Old Testament thing? Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And I encourage you this week to actually study the entire chapter, Hebrews 8. But in verses 6 and 7 there, we read this. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, referring to the high priests of the Old Testament, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Now, consider this. If the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, and it is in every way, why would God remove access to his living presence in a better covenant through which we are invited to fellowship with him? Some may say, well, now that we have his indwelling presence, we don't need his manifest presence. After all, God's now living within us. Well, as wonderfully true as that is, nowhere does Scripture say God replaces the one with the other. Where does it say that we can't enjoy both the indwelling presence of God and his manifest presence? I don't think it does. 2 Chronicles 7:14, well-known scripture having to do with a call to turn to God and pray. Contextually, God in his omniscience, his foreknowledge, knows his people are going to stray and sin. And so he says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Magnificent, merciful promise. If my people, God says, will do four things, not three, four, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and repent. When we first started this church, we met in Robertson School, public elementary school, and we started Wednesday nights only, and did so for about 6 months before we launched on Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights were intimate at that time. Our numbers were not nearly what they were as soon as we opened on Sunday, and we've kind of never looked back. But because of the smallness of the crowd, I would end my teaching on Wednesday nights by just throwing it open to the floor. Any questions, comments, anything like that? Well, one night, this one guy in the back raised his hand, and I called on him, and he said, I was just wondering, what does redundancy mean? And I said, well, are you concerned? Have I been redundant in my teaching tonight? And he said, well, I don't know. I don't know what redundancy means. So I thought I'd ask. I said, fair enough. I asked if there was any questions. So I said to him, redundancy is unnecessary repetition, like the Department of Revenue Department. You understand, the double emphasis. It's sort of like Connecticut taxing you in hundreds of ways. It's a repetitive thing that's another story. Anyways, praying and seeking God's face is not a redundancy. There is no repetition there. They are two different activities. Praying is praying. Praying is interceding, is asking, is requesting. But seeking God's face is to focus on seeking after God himself for nothing other than himself. I believe that seeking God's face is to engage in the pursuit of his presence with both the desire and the expectation of finding it. I'm, of course, referring to God's manifest presence, His felt presence, the tangible sense of His presence. The sense of His presence which would cause people to come to this place and then say, like Jacob did at Bethel, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. There must be a change in our focus, in our expectation, but also in our desire. The psalmist in Psalm 84 says this in verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Focus, expectation, and yearning. What are we looking for? Do we have a faith expectation for it, and how badly do we want it? My soul yearns for the living presence of God. I'm not yearning just for an experience. I'm yearning for encounters with God, with His living presence. And I'm yearning for an encounter because I have experienced up close living presence encounters with God. And I've been ruined. And I want to see you ruined as well. Ruined by His presence. After all, what else will distinguish God's people from all the other people on the face of the earth other than His living presence? Amen. Let's stand and bless the Lord.
Choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. But nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. But nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify. Stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Choose to praise. Oh, yes, I will. What do you suppose will happen if you get up in the morning and things just seem out of sync? You know you got to go to church. It's what good Christians do. So you come to church and bring your bad attitude with you. And you come in and there's nobody you really want to talk to, and the band starts to play and you don't really like their prelude. But what if you suddenly decide, you come to your senses, and with a bad attitude, with an out of sync perhaps body, maybe your mind is scrambled, you didn't sleep well. What if you just decide, I choose to praise because I want the presence of God in my life and in my church? Do you think God, as you begin to worship, is going to say, I'm not interested in you today. Your attitude stinks. Get it together and come back next week. He's not going to do that. But as your praise lifts to heaven as a sacrifice, God will receive it as a sweet-smelling savor, and He will bless us with Himself. I want God's presence. Selfishly, I want it for me. But I want it for you as well. I want it for this church. I warned Pastor Elijah this morning. I said, I'm getting a little frustrated. It's not out of control yet. But I am desperate for the presence of God. And Elijah, I'm praying that on you. And he said, yeah, goes without saying. But I need you to know I'm praying that on you as well. I'm praying that on you as well. Hallelujah, right? More Lord, more Lord. More hunger, more frustration. It's just... Let me tell you an old story about, I'd guess, 1995. You know, we're talking back in the crustacean period. God was moving in a wonderful visitation here. And He had really drawn us out into a deep place of worship. And one afternoon, when I'm minding my own business in my office, and the front office, one of the secretaries, rings me and says, there's a guy on the phone named Kent Henry. He wants to talk to you. Now, I knew who he was. He had put out a whole lot of CDs and material. The focus of his ministry was worship, always worship. And so I said, you mean his office is calling? Or, no, it's Kent. So, okay. So I picked up the phone and said, hello. And if you know Kent, this will ring true. I can't imitate Kent. But the first thing he said was, dude, what's going on in Connecticut? And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm in California. And in California, I am hearing stories about a church in Connecticut that's doing something in worship that nobody else is. Now, I was blessed. I was flabbergasted. We struck up a friendship. He's been here multiple times. But the thing is, we didn't know what we were doing. We were just worshiping. And the gooder God got to us, the better our worship got. But we learned to transition from, hey, if we worship, God will give us great blessing, to, hey, in our worship, God's coming to church. And that changes everything. Everything. And I want that. I have stories to tell. I want you to have stories to tell yourself. And so, Father, I pray a great stirring in your people. And not just this church, but the body of Christ universal. A great stirring where we would suddenly find ourselves hungering and thirsting for more of you. for the manifestation of your glory and presence in the midst of your people. So that we as a people would have more than words and a book to share. But you, O God, would come to church and in your manifest presence display your mercies and your majesty, your graces and your strengths. God, stir us. Stir us. And help us with our priorities, with our expectations, and stir our passions so that there burns within us a yearning for you. Help us, Father, and be glorified in this place and in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts.